Hello, everyone, and welcome to the Out of My Mind podcast. This is yet another special edition, one that I think few could have anticipated. We sit here this morning in the aftermath of the political assassination and murder of Charlie Kirk. And at the same time, it is now September 11th, and we look back at the Twin Towers. And what I'd like to do is to help you to make sense of these things sort of in a larger historical landscape, and at the same time, look to God's Word to make sense of this as well. Let me just say also that as a pastor, I typically avoid politics. Now, people will say, well, you talk about, or you've been known to talk about homosexuality, abortion, transgender, things like that. And that's true, but those aren't political. Those are worldview. Those are theological issues pertaining to and biblical anthropology and what the Word of God clearly says about things like this. I am not a Republican. I am not a Democrat. I think that both parties are corrupt. I think the Republicans most often align with what some would call a conservative or Christian worldview, and they don't really hide their beliefs as much. The Democrats are just as corrupt. They tend to lean left, far left these days, but they have pretty much the same economic views of as the Republicans do. They just hide them. I mean, look at Bernie Sanders' multi-million dollar homes, or how Ocasio-Cortez spends her small donations on creature comforts, or how the Black Lives Matter organization really was basically a shell corporation to enrich its founders in the real estate in the Los Angeles area. Even our own governor in California is a multimillionaire, as is his aunt, Nancy Pelosi, who is said to be using insider trading information to enrich herself. So I said all that to say this, let's just understand who we're dealing with and not make pretenses. The left most often projects on the right what it does, and both of the left and the right in the establishment area of the Democratic organization and the Republican organization are typically corrupt. So let's get back to the matters at hand. When you look at the tragedy of 9/11 with the Twin Towers coming down at the hands of Muslim extremists, celebrated by Muslims worldwide, by the way, what you see is the outworking of an ideology that cannot tolerate dissent, that cannot engage in an exchange of ideas, that will not debate. They absolutely cannot tolerate dissent in any form, or you will die. This is a religion that calls for the execution of homosexuals, certainly the execution of transgendered people, and the eradication of the Jews. And the irony is, the only democracy in the Middle East where Muslims can vote freely is Israel, where there is a sizable Muslim and Arab political party that holds seats in parliaments, so much for the genocidal maniac Israelis. But you see, a culture that values sheikdom, that is typically run by strong men who likes to oppress women, they have multiple wives, some of whom serve as slaves, cannot tolerate free thought or the existence of heterodox ideas. It just can't happen because they are going to build a Muslim world. They are going to conquer the world. That is the basis of Islam. Read the Quran and read the Hadith. I have copies of both, and I have multiple Hadiths. They want to make the world Muslim. They're going to build a Muslim utopia. And anyone or anything that gets in the way becomes a problem and sooner or later must be eliminated by violence. Hence the verses in the Quran, kill them where you find them, and other verses that are politically correct and that the progressive left doesn't want to hear about. And so sooner or later, there had to be an attack, and there was a large attack on September 11th, 2001, where the Twin Towers came down after Muslim terrorists flew airliners into the World Trade Center and, of course, crashed the other one in Pennsylvania, where the passengers tried to retake the plane. I remember watching Palestinian children celebrate in the streets until George Bush clamped down on Yasser Arafat, who was the head of the Palestinian Authority. Why were Palestinian children celebrating? Because the Palestinian leadership told them to. Let's get back, though, to the Al-Qaeda terrorists and the jihadis and their connection with progressive thought a little bit so we can make sense of this larger picture. What few people realize is that many of Osama bin Laden's circle and many in the Palestinian Authority and other radical Arab organizations were trained at what is called Patrice Lumumba University in Moscow during the Cold War in the former Soviet Union. It was originally titled People's Friendship University of Russia, founded in 1960, but later retitled Patrice Lumumba University, and it was established by the Soviet Union to attract students from Africa, Asia, and the Middle East. And a number of the radical Arab and Muslim students that studied there later became militant organizers, ideological influencers with the jihad movement and with the wider Islamist and Palestinian networks, particularly the PLO and other groups like it, aligned with Marxist and pan-Arab causes. And that's one reason why the attack was on the World Trade Center, the center of American capitalism, and what some of bin Laden's associates thought was the center of capitalism in the world, and of course, democracy and free thought. We know this ideology today as progressive ideology. It's a very old ideology, but let's stay with the present for now and the murder of Charlie Kirk, a born-again Christian and a very civil-minded person in dealing with people who differed with him, if you've watched his interactions, despite the mischaracterization of mainstream media and the progressive left. He was always open to discussion and debate, and that's what he was doing when he was murdered, and that's the problem. You see, progressivism, whether trying to build an Islamic utopia or a progressive Marxist utopia, cannot tolerate debate. That's why Charlie Kirk once said, that's the left for you. When they cannot compete with ideas, they come back with bullets and fists. And that's what we saw yesterday. We saw a family man, a thinker, a Christian, a political activist, murdered because of his ideas, because people could not compete with those ideas. So rather than engage and debate with him, the culture, the left wing, the progressive culture, labeled him a racist or a fanatic or things like that. But when you watch the videos, he's never fanatical. Can he be combative at times? Yes, but compared to the rest of the political world, left and right, he was one of the more gracious people that you'll see. And I think that graciousness came from his deep and abiding Christian faith. So what happened? What happened is what the progressive left always does. See, in the end, government is their god. Governance is their religion. And when things don't go the way they want them to, like Islam, they resort to violence. So let's go back in history. After the American Revolutionary War, after 1776, as you moved into the 1780s, along came the French Revolution. This is the first time that progressives came to power in the West in modern history. And their chant was Liberté, Égalité, Fraternité. I don't speak French, but that was basically what it was. Liberty, equality, and the brotherhood of men. But only the brotherhood of certain men, because anyone who differed with them faced the guillotine. They were beheaded. Well, beheaded, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Like the Muslims do. And so-called Sharia law is violated. So in the French Revolution, they looked at those who would not cooperate, whether they perceived it as the previous monarchy or at Catholic clerics, and they confiscated land and they executed people in town squares with a fever that has been almost unmatched until recently. There you had Robespierre and his Committee of Public Safety, who identified enemies of the state, those who held thoughts or beliefs that might jeopardize the glorious revolution, the utopia that they were trying to build. But the beauty of progressivism and its atheistic tendencies is that sooner or later, they turn on themselves and they devour their young. What do I mean by that? Well, they look around, it's all about power, and if you're not as far to the left as this person is, then you eventually become an enemy. And so you've seen it with the old Soviet Union, with the purges, where Lenin and Stalin would kill the people that helped them come to power because they weren't radical enough. But we'll get to that later. Eventually, unable to build this utopia, they turned on themselves, and even old Robespierre himself faced the guillotine. Then they needed a strong man to consolidate the nation, and Napoleon Bonaparte came to power, and the rest, as they say, is history. After Marx and Engels revived this type of idea of a utopia, call it a communist utopia or a socialist utopia, the communists came to power in the revolution of 1917 in what would become the Soviet Union. Lenin and his crew came to power. And what did they do? Well, they labeled people kulaks and they starved them to death. They executed others. Some were hung in town squares. Why? Well, they were enemies of the state. They were enemies of the glorious revolution. They were enemies of this progressive thought process that was to build this wonderful workers' utopia. This was then the progressive ideal. And anyone who opposed them was killed or sent to Siberia. No dissent, no exchange of ideas would be tolerated. Then came the creation of concentration camps. Now, I want to stop right here because what we often see with the left, the progressives, are things like moral equivalence. Well, you guys had them too, or these guys did this, or those guys did that. In every case, the progressive left always imposes values on others it itself does not follow. When Lenin was exiled to Siberia by the Tsar, he was given a book allowance to read, and he was given a servant who Lenin made a slave girl and kept locked under the stairwell in the place that he lived, so that she could meet all of his needs and be at his beck and call. Stalin was the same way. Beria in the old Soviet Union was the same way as well, abusing up to 250 women, by the way, in this progressive paradise. So the Soviet Union, with its glorious progressive ideals, eventually realized that economically it couldn't function because these ideas don't work. And so they created a concentration camp system, well documented by a man who received the Nobel Prize for documenting them, the Gulag Archipelago by Alexander Solzhenitsyn. It is probably the most important book of the 20th century. And so the progressives in the Soviet Union enslaved 45 million of their own people, non-combatants, not because of war, to keep their economic system afloat. And the old statement was, show me the man and I'll show you his crime. And that way they could imprison people and use them as slave labor. Most of the time they imprisoned people who they perceived had a different thought process than them. This idea, show me the man and I'll show you his crime, would later resurface in the United States as what we call today lawfare, where people are charged with ridiculous crimes. They have to defend themselves. They can't afford to. And so they either buckle or go to jail. So like the French Revolution, the Soviet Union collapsed on itself. You have some remnant in Russia with Putin. He's a holdover from that era, and he conducts himself accordingly, enriching himself in the process as his predecessors on the progressive left and the Soviet Union did before him. Because we live in an era of social media and access to information, the left in the United States has to brand him a fascist because they can't conceal what he does, as they did with the former Soviet Union when they starved all those Ukrainian farmers to death in the 40s and the 30s, and the New York Times covered up for them. But what's this got to do with Charlie Kirk? Please bear with me, because it has a lot to do with Charlie Kirk's murder. Next came the Glorious Revolution in China, and the same thing took place. The progressives took over, the Marxists, the socialists, and they starved and killed 100 million of their own people in the name of ideological purity. And just when things were starting to slow down, Mao did it again, even though he was in power, by turning radicalized students loose on the people of China. Sound familiar? And that was from 1966 to 1976. He basically bankrupted his country. And if the West hadn't come in to bail them out so that they could teach and enlighten the Chinese to more of a democratic way of life, they would have collapsed on themselves like every progressive utopia does. But instead, we bail them out, and now we have Xi Jinping in power, and he is as bad as Mao. He is an old-school socialist ideologue. Let's go back to the 70s. There was another attempt at a socialist utopian society, and that was in Cambodia, the Democratic Republic of Cambodia, as it was called at the time, in the 70s, and they executed and starved to death one-third of their population. If you wore eyeglasses and were perceived as educated, you were sent to a re-education camp and either worked to death, executed, or disappeared. There's a great movie about that. I think you can see it on Amazon or Netflix or somewhere called The Killing Fields. Eventually, because this type of fanaticism turns on itself like the French Revolution and like the Soviet Revolution and like even somewhat degree the Chinese Revolution, numerous purges where people who weren't ideological purists or in were thrown out or executed or disappeared. Thank you for listening so far. Again, bear with me. We are getting to the modern era with Charlie Kirk. One of the things you may have noticed recently is that on college campuses, left-wing groups, progressive groups are siding with Palestine and Islamic groups. You see this all over the world as well. And it's funny because what would happen if those Islamic groups came to power, those Islamic progressives? They would kill the left-wing Marxist groups, from LGBTQ activists to trans rights activists. But ask yourself, what do these groups have in common? They cannot tolerate anyone who holds a different opinion than they do. And they are irrational about this. They are violent. They occupy buildings. They break the law. They harm people who disagree with them, like Charlie Kirk. We often hear about January 6th, where this group of thousands of people, maybe hundreds of thousands, turned out to protest Donald Trump's losing the election, and a couple of hundred of them entered the Capitol building, a couple of hundred. And we're told that this was a terrible insurrection and this, that, and the other. And as stupid as they were, some of them got themselves arrested, but then they were deprived of their rights. They were imprisoned. They were labeled domestic terrorists. They were denied legal counsel. Why? Because you had a progressive regime in power. And this is what they do. They send FBI agents to persecute pro-life activists. They send FBI agents to spy on Catholic churches who might do the Latin Mass. Why? Because they cannot tolerate dissent. And then they accuse others of thinking the way they do and doing the same things that they would do. Which brings us to the left's proclivity for violence. As Charlie Kirk had said, the left, when it doesn't want to engage in ideas because it can't, it resorts to fists and bullets. In other words, violence. Think back to the burning of cities with the so-called George Floyd situation. Cities where George Floyd didn't live. The riots and the Antifa brutality in Portland, Seattle, in Wisconsin, and in Atlanta, Georgia, in Chicago, the attempt to burn federal buildings, the takeover of police precincts. That's insurrection, and that is kind of like Mao turning the students loose on his own population. That's what we saw here, these young people indoctrinated into progressive ideological fanaticism, jihadism, and they demand purity, as does the media who runs cover for them, as does the Democratic Party these days. And if they don't get what they want when they want, there's violence. You see, the left in this country, the progressive left, if you want to call it that, which is more and more the progressive majority of the Democratic Party, the country is split roughly 50-50. Or maybe 48-51 when you include independents who don't like some of these crazy progressive dogmas, whether they're dogmas about gender identity or so-called trans rights or whatever it is, like labeling people racists or something, whatever it is. Most people now are tired of or fatigued of this crazy pursuit of a Marxist or socialist utopia, and they are pushing back. And the progressive left cannot tolerate dissent, which is where Charlie Kirk comes in or came in. And that was a man who would sit down at a table and invite everybody who disagreed with him to engage him in dialogue. You can watch these dialogues online. He's very civil. He's very sharp. And he challenges their thought processes. They make some sort of statement they learn from a college professor. And then he'd say, how did you arrive at that? And he would question them and he would force them to think and to drill down deep. Founded a movement, Turning Point. Turning Point USA, Turning Point USA Faith. And there was a problem with this movement. It was successful. And it arguably tipped the youth vote toward Donald Trump away from Kamala Harris and the progressive left in the last election. This threatened the utopian idea of the left. And the left now has a group of foot soldiers, Antifa, of course, and the other being mentally disturbed people in the trans movement that they can turn loose on those who disagree with them. They also have a lot of indoctrinated college students and high school students, and these people break violent. And because Charlie Kirk challenged that successfully, because he engaged the youth, because he touched the heart of the youth, he became a danger. Because some thought this man, more than others, posed a threat to the construction of a Marxist or progressive utopia, someone determined that he had to die. Was there a conspiracy? Who knows? But here's the point. Anyone who threatens the utopian order must go. That is the view of the left. And initially, they will pay lip service to the rule of law, and they'll talk all about that. But in the end, for them, understand that the end justifies the means. And when you or I or Charlie Kirk threaten the social order as they see it, we become like a vermin or like a virus that has to be eliminated. And someone took it upon themselves, fueled and fired up by the language of the progressive left, to take this man's life. I remember after 9/11, there was an interview with a fireman on the street, and he said when he saw the second plane hit the Twin Towers, he said, "Somebody is at war with us." The death of Charlie Kirk, the murder of Charlie Kirk, tells us that somebody is at war with us, is at war with human decency, a Judeo-Christian ethic, and that if you hold the wrong view, you will be eliminated, you will be marginalized, and the media and parts of the government will run cover for that. So what are you to do, Christian? Number one, vote your conscience. Number two, engage the public, engage the culture. Don't yell, scream, insult. Don't employ the tactics of the progressive left. Instead, trust in God. He is sovereign. He is in control. Our well-being does not depend on Charlie Kirk. Please pray for his family. Please pray for our president. Please pray for those investigating this crime. Pray that this man will be brought to justice. Pray for our nation. And again, do not engage in the type of behavior that the progressive left accuses us of, the behaviors that they engage in themselves. And as far as scripture goes, I'd like to close with the reading of a psalm that I believe reminds us who's in charge and who we look to. I'd like to read for you Psalm 29. It's a psalm of David, and it ends with the point of what I'm trying to make here, as we depend on God and not on men. Psalm 29, ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a young calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. God is sovereign, beloved. He knows all of this is going on. Justice will be served for the killers and those who contributed to this man's death in this life or the next. Charlie Kirk is at home with his Savior, and we must go on living our lives as Christians, not as the world would live its life, but as Christ would. And so I just offer you those words of comfort from Psalm 29, and I wanted to give you a larger perspective on this murder of this good man. I think I've said enough for now. This is Keith Crosby signing off. May God bless you and God keep you in these difficult times.